All right, so this is 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. That is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for time just to sit together, to fellowship with one another, and to hear from you. And so, God, as we open your word now, which you teach us, give us humble hearts to receive, and use your word not just to grow us in knowledge, but to help us to know you better and to change our lives. So we thank you, God, for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About several months ago, sometime last year, our Lighthouse Counseling Gmail got hacked. I don't know if you guys remember this. Maybe some of you got an email from them, but basically someone hacked the Gmail, the Lighthouse Counseling Gmail account, and they sent this like pretend like DocuSign email to a bunch of people on the mailing list. And it was kind of a vague like subject. It was like request for proposal and agreement. Like Lighthouse Counseling has sent you a document to review and to sign, right? And it had this this button that you probably weren't supposed to click, because that's how they like get all your data and stuff like that. And so that went out to everyone on the list, and thankfully they figured it out pretty quickly. They let everyone know what happened. Actually, it's kind of crazy. Like a few months after that, I received the same exact email, but from CrossCon, so it's like the Ambitions Conference. And that's like a huge mailing list, and I never heard anything from them. So hopefully that was okay. But anyways, I was talking to someone from Lighthouse who got that email, and they told me that they actually clicked on that link. And it was deceptive because it was very vague. Right? It was just like, oh, like review this document, like click here, sign here. It wasn't like, you know, you have this $1 billion in inheritance, like overseas, send me your social. It wasn't like very obvious. It was very subtle. And so they clicked it, and they said that a big reason why they clicked it is because it came from Lighthouse Counseling. Right? And they're like, oh, this must be safe, right? Like, why do they want my input? Like, maybe it's just something I should be a part of. And so they clicked it. Well, I tell you that story to just to illustrate this point, and how we receive a message depends on who it's coming from. Right? Or in this case, at least, who we think is coming from. How we receive a message depends on who it's coming from. And I'm sure you can think of many examples of this. Like you read a text message from your significant other, right? Different than you would read a random post from an acquaintance that you have on social media, right? Or when you get stuck on a call with a cold call with like a salesperson, you're just waiting to hang up, right? But if you're in the doctor's office and they're sharing news with you, like you're hanging on every single word. Like every single thing that they're about to say, you want to hear. I'm sure you can think of many countless more examples, but how we receive a message depends on who it's coming from. And that's what we see in our passage tonight. The Thessalonians, they received Paul's message in the right way because they recognized that it was coming from God. Yeah, I know we kind of have taken a long break from this book. So let me just remind you of the context of 1 Thessalonians. It was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to this young church that he started in Thessalonica. And unfortunately, his time with those believers, it was cut short unexpectedly because there was a lot of persecution. And so basically, it drove him out of the city. And while he's away from them, he worries for them spiritually. He hopes that they're still growing. He's wondering, is their faith going to be okay, especially in such hard circumstances? And when he hears that this church is still going strong and they're still growing, he's overjoyed. And we've covered kind of the first two chapters of this book, that's what Paul was giving thanks for a lot in chapter one, right? Their growing faith, their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. And then in chapter two, Paul kind of pivots to talking about his own ministry. And what had happened is there were critics who had come in to try to discredit Paul's ministry and in turn destroy these believers' faith and their confidence in the gospel. And Paul's response in chapter two to this church is he tells them, hey, remember what you already know about us, right? Remember when we were with you, you know our message. It's not springing from error or any attempt to deceive. Remember our motives, right? It wasn't to flatter you or to seek your glory, but to please God. Remember our manner when we were with you, right? It wasn't like making demands, but it was gentle. And we were affectionately desirous of you. And verse 8, he says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And in our verses tonight, 13 to 16, it's like these two topics of these first two chapters converge, right? God's work in these believers, and then God's work through Paul's ministry. And Paul remembers specifically when these believers first heard the gospel preached to them and how they responded in repentance and faith. And he says that you embraced it as the word of the Lord. Now, you heard this from us and you embraced it as the word of God. I mean, so we'll look at this in three different parts. Pretty straightforward outline. Point number one, the word speaks. Look at verse 13 again. It says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. If there's one verse you want to highlight, underline, remember from our passage tonight, it's verse 13. And in this verse, it's like Paul, he kind of gives the play-by-play of how this church responded when he preached the gospel to them. And if you read carefully and slowly, every phrase here in this verse, it teaches us something important. Okay, so first Paul says they received, these believers, they received the message. He says, when you receive the word of God, and that word received, it was commonly used to describe what a student receiving receiving instruction from a teacher. Okay, or it describes someone kind of like passing on tradition to someone else. That's how 2 Thessalonians 3:6 uses it. And so these believers, they were learners, right? They were critics, they were judges, they were learners, students ready to receive what was being given to them. Second, Paul says that you received that message from us. Right? You heard it from us when we preached the gospel to you. And yet what they received, it wasn't just any human message. Paul says it was the very word of God. Right? Think about that. The word of God, it didn't descend from heaven or from the clouds. It didn't come on these like golden tablets. God didn't just speak audibly for all of them to hear from the sky, right? We know God could do that if he wanted. But far more often, we see that God's word, it came through ordinary and flawed human beings. It came through human messengers. Paul says God spoke his word, his very word, to you through us. And we know that that's true of God's words written to us in the Bible, right? The Bible has 66 books. It's written by 40 human authors, all with their limitations, their personalities, their experiences. And yet, 2 Peter 1, it talks about how no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? So even though it's written by human authors, they're not just writing down their own thoughts or their own message, but they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're communicating, they're writing down the very word of God. And when we think about that, that should really amaze us. Right? This is the transcendent, holy God. This is the creator of the universe. And the perfect God, he is speaking to us, his very word, through his people. Here at Lighthouse, we are blessed to have, I think, just abundance of gifted and faithful teachers, right? And not even just like preaching, but equip classes and all of that. And if you've been here long enough, I think you can probably identify each person's like you know, particular style, their quirks, what they focus on, how they talk, all of that. And of course, like, us as preachers, we're not inspired in the same way as these biblical authors were. But when God's word is faithfully preached, when it is explained and unpacked, something profound is happening. Right? It's not just this preacher, it's not just this person with their personality speaking, but this passage says it is the living God himself speaking to us through his word. And that's what the Thessalonians got, right? Paul says, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. He uses a different word this time, right? He uses the word accepted. And it's kind of different, or it's kind of similar to that word received, but more specifically, it emphasizes this personal and this internal acceptance, okay? This personal approval of that message. You use that language to kind of describe hospitality or like welcoming someone into your home. It's not just this hearing of the ear, but a hearing of the heart. If you think back to chapter 1, it's what the church did back in chapter 1, verse 6, when it says that they accepted the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They believed what they were hearing were God's very words, and so they accepted it. They received it with repentance and faith, right? With joy and in much affliction. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? What makes the difference between someone who hears the word of God and responds in that way and someone who doesn't? I mean, for you, many of you, you go to a secular university. You might know college professors who teach classes, right? Who are fascinated with the Bible, who are experts on their original languages, who know all of the historical background. And they know all of that, but they only see the Bible as this like ancient text to analyze. It's not the word of God to them. It's just this work of art, right? This thing written by people a long time ago. Right? What makes the difference? 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. The answer is only God himself can create this type of response in a person. Right? Without God's work, Scripture remains foolishness to us. It remains the word of men to us. And I love the picture that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says that the same God, it brings us back to the creation account. It says that the same God who spoke light into existence speaks into the darkness of our hearts and says, let there be light. And he gives light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why in our passage, Paul says, we thank God constantly for this, because he recognizes it's a miracle every single time someone truly receives God's word for what it is, the word of God and not simply the word of man. But for us, I think even as saved, Bible-believing Christians, the temptation is still there. Right? For all of us, the question is, will you receive the word of God as merely human wisdom or as divine revelation? Will we treat it as what it really is, the word of God? If the Bible really is just the word of men, then it means a bunch of different things, right? It means that it's optional, right? It means that it's just one perspective among many different perspectives, right? If the Bible is really just the word of men, then it's just right there with like your parents' advice, right? Or like what your friends think or what feels right to you. If the Bible just is the word of men, then it is culturally bound. Right? It just speaks into ancient times. It doesn't apply to us today. It's something that can be outdated and irrelevant. If the Bible is just the word of men, that it is just advice to consider and not commands to obey. If it is just the word of men, then you sit in judgment over it, right? And that's how our culture, that's how I would say even many other professing Christians, they might treat the Bible. But if the Bible is the word of God, then everything changes. It is authoritative. You submit yourself to it rather than the other way around. If it is the word of God, then it is true. It's unchanging. It is trustworthy. You can bank your entire life on it. If it is the word of God, then it is good, even if it might feel restrictive or countercultural because it comes from a good God. If it is the word of God, then it is purposeful. Everything in it is there for a reason, for your benefit and your encouragement.
If it's the Word of God, then it's life-shaping. It reorients everything about you. And if it is the Word of God, then it is how we get to know God himself. It's not just a book that is about to God, but it is God himself speaking to us. So let me just give you a couple questions to consider. Are there any other voices that you're listening to and maybe elevating above God's voice? Are there any other voices you're listening to and elevating above God's voice? Maybe you are swayed and influenced and just guided, led by certain podcasts or certain influencers on social media, or you are listening to the worldly definition of happiness and success, right? You are buying into the lie that your worth is your GPA or your worth is your job title, right? Maybe you're listening to the voices of the opinions of other people or your friends or maybe even the expectations of your parents. Maybe that voice that you're listening to that you're putting above God's voice is just your own feelings. Right? You're just listening to what you think is right, what you feel is right. As Pastor Kim said during the meditation seminar, we're all meditating on something, right? We're all dwelling on something, and there are so many voices that are clamoring for our attention. And of course, right, like hearing other voices, it can be helpful for us, but not if they are more authoritative, not if they are more important to us in what God's word says. And then secondly, are there areas in your life where God's word has overruled your own way of thinking? And are there areas in your life where God's word has overruled your own way of thinking? To embrace God's word, it isn't just like you let it influence you a little bit or you let it kind of shape you and change you a little bit. But sometimes to embrace God's word means that you allow it to entirely overrule your own way of thinking. All right, like what about when it confronts you and it calls you to think entirely differently about something like sexuality or money or forgiveness or suffering? And of course, for us, it's easier to accept the word of God when it agrees with you with what you already believe, right? Or when it agrees with how you already are living, right? But that's just convenience. If it already agrees with what you're doing, if it already agrees with what you think, but what about when it doesn't, right? What about when it's supposed to overrule some of those things? That's obedience. Now, I think most of us probably, we're not going to straight up like reject the Bible.
Yep.
You're up here, you know, on a Friday night, spending your time listening to a sermon. And maybe the danger for you, rather than putting yourself over the word of God, rather than straight up rejecting it, is you just kind of keep it at a distance from you. Like you never honestly think about what it means for your own life. And I think we're all tempted to do this in different ways. We talk about what we liked or what we didn't like about a message or a preacher as if we're just judges, right? Or we're just like consumers. Maybe you listen to the word of God speak and you think about someone else, you know, if he needs to hear that message or if he needs to hear that encouragement. What is the posture that you bring to God's word? Even before you crack open your Bible to do your devotionals, even before you walk into this room on a Friday night or on a Sunday morning, even before the preacher says the first word, your heart is positioned some way, right? It's positioned to hear just human wisdom and just trust in yourself, or it's positioned to be ready to receive the word of God and to hear him speak. And if what we're hearing and if what we're receiving is God's word, then do you come humbly? You come recognizing that, like, you are the one, I am the one who needs to hear from God. You come with dependence, recognizing, I can't understand this and I can't live this out on my own. You come with expectation, right? That when you hear preaching, it's God speaking into your life. What is he going to say? And you come ready to obey. Okay, so that's the first point. The word speaks. Secondly, the word sanctifies. So far, Paul has highlighted the Thessalonians' initial response to hearing the word from Paul, but it doesn't stop there. Look at that phrase at the end of verse 13. He says, the word of God, which is at work, right? Present tense, which is at work in you believers. And I think this is important for us to get. Whenever we encounter God's word, whether it's listening to a sermon, whether it's reading scripture on your own, the goal is not simply receiving information.
Okay, the goal isn't even just understanding it and like agreeing with it. The goal is life transformation. The goal is for it to actually work out in your life, to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer also, right? To be the soil that receives the seed and leads to bearing fruit. And that's what happened with these believers. The word had active, ongoing power in their lives. And if you look in verse 14, Paul tells us specifically one proof of how the word was at work in them. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." In other words, the proof of the word working in them was that they were willing to suffer for their faith. They were willing to suffer for their faith. And I think this reveals something crucial that we need to hear. That faithfulness to God's word will bring opposition. A faithfulness to God's word will bring opposition. And this truth is all over the Bible. Right? We're going to see it later and when we get to chapter 3. In Philippians 1:29, Paul actually connects both of these first two points together. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now, when Paul says that the Thessalonians, they became imitators of the Judean churches, I don't think that he's saying that they like intentionally went out of their way to seek persecution. They're not like intentionally trying to imitate them. Rather, they just experienced the same kinds of things because it's just a pattern of faithful discipleship. Right? That's just what happens when you are faithful to a word of God. And I'm guessing that maybe some of you have experienced this, right, for yourselves. Maybe you've experienced this on your campuses or just with your friend groups. I wouldn't be surprised in today's culture. I mean, think about some of the controversial things that the Bible teaches on things like sexuality or gender or marriage or abortion and life in the womb or heaven and hell or the exclusivity of Christ. And it's not just those, you know, like outspoken people in your classes. It's not just those people on TikTok. You shouldn't even be surprised if like those people who were once closest to you, your family members, your friends, Paul says here, your own countrymen, right? They turn on you because of what you believe as a Christian. After all, what Jesus calls us to do is radical, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and to follow him. And maybe some of you have experienced this. You became a Christian like later on in your life, or you grew up surrounded by mostly non-Christian friends. And all of a sudden, when you became a Christian, you stand out, right? You know, as a Christian, that it would not please God to continue to do some of the things that you were doing before, or to do the same things that some of your friends are doing. And so you've experienced opposition. What you really believe about God comes out under pressure. If you think back to the parable of the soils, it's the seed that is sown on rocky ground, right? And in that parable, it says when tribulation or persecution arises, specifically on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So when hard times come, one thing that they do is they reveal how deeply rooted God's word has actually traveled in your heart. And that parable says, tragically, for many people, opposition, persecution on account of the word, it's going to show that their roots have not gone very deep at all. And as quickly as this heart was enthusiastic to respond to the word of God, it's just as quick to just tap out when things get hard, right? When they experience people oppose them for what they believe. How do you respond when you encounter opposition to God's word in your Christian faith? Now, for us, you might not face intense or overt persecution like these Thessalonian or these Judean churches did, but there will be a cost. Maybe for you, it's like just other people kind of looking down on you, thinking less of you, rolling their eyes at you because you're a little bit weird. Because of that, you fear speaking up, right? Or you like feel that pressure just to conform. You're tempted to compromise things so that you can avoid discomfort, so people don't get mad at you or look at you differently. And what does this look like in your life? I think Jesus' words in John 15:19 are convicting. He says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own.
But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I mean, all of us, we want to be loved by the world, right? I know I want to be loved by the world. I want people to think I'm a nice person. I want people to accept me. And he's not saying that we like purposely go out and we seek persecution. He's not saying like, could be a jerk and just like, you know, like telling people with a Bible and all of that. But that passage confronts us and it says, does the world love you because you look just like it, right? Because you look just like, you never talk about your faith. Paul wants us to know what we should expect as Christians, that God, that faithfulness to God's word will bring opposition, but he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just give us expectation, but also encouragement. Hal, two words I want to give you. First is solidarity. Right? Paul wants us to know that in your suffering, you are not alone. What is significant about the churches in Judea? Well, Judea, if you don't know, it's kind of the southern region of Israel, where Jerusalem was. So it was primarily Jewish. It was actually kind of the home base of Christianity. It was where the church essentially started. You guys might remember Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right? The gospel keeps spreading, and Judea is one of those first places, home base, for where the church started. And he wants these Thessalonian believers to know that they are following in the footsteps of those early Christians who went before them. Right? This has always happened from the beginning. And if you look in our passage, he doesn't even just stop there. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament prophets. He says the prophets, Jesus himself, Paul himself, they all experienced this. They all endured suffering for the sake of the gospel. And I think this is important for us to know because experiencing suffering and persecution for your faith, it can feel intimidating, right? It can feel isolating. It can feel like you're the only one in your classroom. It can feel like you are outnumbered at your secular university or you're the weird one in your friend group. But this passage helps to give us some perspective. It says, don't take it personally. Like, there are other faithful believers enduring the same things from a world that is hostile to God's word. It encourages us and challenges us to be faithful and courageous. Okay, so that's the first word, solidarity. And secondly, is sufficiency. It's sufficiency. Yes, it's true that we need to be prepared to face persecution and opposition as a Christian. But I think Paul's point here is that God helps you to do that. That God will give you the grace that you need to endure. God will work through his word to produce this willingness and this ability to suffer for him. Hey, their perseverance, their willingness to endure opposition for the word of God, it's not proof of their own power, it's proof of God's power. It's proof of the word's power. And I think about it this way, what do you do when you come across a command or something in scripture that you know that you utterly fall short? Like, love your enemies, for example, right? Or endure persecution. Maybe you think to yourself, you know, as much as I wish that I could, like, I don't know if I can do that. And so what do, right, when you feel that way? Do you just try harder? Do you just despair and just stop trying completely? God's word tells us how to live, but this passage shows us God also works through his word to help us to obey. Hey, God's word teaches us how to live, but God's word also helps us to obey. The same word that commands also empowers. Think back to the parable of the soils, right? For the seed that is sown on rocky ground, the seed quickly withered away when persecution came. But then think about the good soil, right? For the seed that was sown on good soil, it produced fruit. And the difference between those two soils, the difference was this humble and receptive heart that allowed the seed of God's word to do its work. Or think about this other plant illustration in Psalm 1. As you meditate and as you delight in God's word over time, it says you will be like this tree that is planted by streams of water. You are always connected to God's supply. And you will be fruitful in its season. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be droughts or rain or heat or temptations or struggles. But Psalm 1 says, if you are planted by the word of God, you are going to withstand whatever comes.
right? You will make it through whatever season. As long as you are connected to him and the nutrients of God's word, he will change you and he will grow you. God's word commands, but it also empowers. And so I think what that means for us is just take the first step of obedience. Like when you hear me say all of this, you might not imagine yourself to be a very outspoken or courageous or bold person, but you might not know the answer to every single question that your non-Christian roommate throws at you about Christianity. But God will give you grace for when you need it. Right? He will empower you to obey. What does it look like to be faithful right now? And as you take that first step of obedience, you can trust in God's power through the word to help you take that next step, and then that next step, and then that next step, even when it's hard. And so we've seen what suffering and persecution has to do with us as believers. But maybe a question you have in your mind is, okay, what about those who are doing the opposing, right? What is God going to do with them? What happens to them? And this leads us to our last point, the word saves. Verse 15 says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, the wrath has come upon them at last. I don't know about you, but this isn't really how I expected our passage to end. Right? You kind of start out like celebrating the Thessalonians, their reception of God's word, their perseverance through suffering. And then all of a sudden, like we get to verses 15 and 16, and it just gets super dark. And it gets like very serious and bleak. And in fact, multiple commentaries that I read, they had to address this question of, is Paul anti-Semitic, right? Is like, does he have something against Jews? And the short answer to that question is no. Of course, Paul himself was a Jew. I mean, he was a self-proclaimed Hebrew of Hebrews in Philippians 3:5. He was trained as a Pharisee. In Romans 9:1-5, he talks about this great sorrow, this unceasing anguish that he feels in his heart for his unsaved brethren, Jewish brethren. And he says, I wish I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. All right, in other words, I wish that I could, like, I'd be willing to give up my own salvation if my Jewish people, they could be saved. So here he's not speaking against the Jews for simply being Jewish, but he is calling out their persistent pattern of unbelief and opposing God and the gospel. Okay, that's what he's calling out. And these are harsh words, right? We know that Jesus, he was crucified by the Romans. But here Paul says that the Jews, they were responsible too. Right? They were responsible for having Jesus killed. And not only that, but he says also the Old Testament prophets, right? And Paul himself. And now these other believers, it's like Paul just keeps escalating and escalating. He says they displease God and they oppose all mankind. How? Says this is how they do it, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what they're doing wrong. In other words, they not only reject the gospel themselves, but they actively oppose the preaching of the gospel to other people. Imagine if there was a medicine, right, that's available to treat a deadly disease, and these people, not only are they refusing to take it themselves, but they're breaking into the pharmacies. They're not letting anyone else get access to it. And it made me think of the places around the world where Christians are persecuted, and it is literally illegal for them to share about Jesus. All right, and those governments, they are actively hindering the gospel from reaching people who desperately need it. Right? They are actively hindering the good news of the gospel so that people might be saved. Right, and I think, put it that way, it's understandable how on one hand, Paul's heart, it breaks for the salvation of his fellow Jews. But then on the other hand, he can have this like righteous anger, right, for how these people are opposing God's rescue mission for the world. And he has these two strong statements about what he's doing. First, he says, so as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. It's kind of a weird picture here, but the same idea shows up in Genesis 15:16. And in that passage, God tells Abraham, he tells him that he would allow the Amorites. They're the people who were still living in the land of Canaan at the time, that he would allow the Amorites to remain in the promised land because their iniquity is not yet complete. Right? That's the kind of the same picture here. Imagine like a cup or a pitcher, like slowly but gradually being filled up with water. And when it reaches its measure, when it reaches its tipping point, Paul says judgment is going to be poured out. And that's the wrath of God. Judgment is going to be poured out. It's this scary picture. And then secondly, he says, but wrath has come upon them at last. And the tense of that verb, to come, it actually indicates a completed event. And commentators, they're kind of divided on how to interpret this. Some say Paul is referring to some like historical event that must have happened to the Jews, which the readers would have been aware of. And he's pointing to that as this like partial manifestation of God's wrath. Some other commentators think that Paul uses the past tense to just communicate the certainty of the future judgment as though it's already happened. But either way, the big idea is the same. He's saying that one day, final and ultimate judgment is coming upon all who rejects and who oppose the gospel. And I think for us, even for us as Christians, right, we need to beware letting our own hearts grow hardened to God's part. I mean, think about it. Who were the people who were most guilty of this persistent unbelief? It was the religious leaders. It was the religious leaders. It was the people who were the most familiar with the word of God, who knew it the best. And it shows us that familiarity, it doesn't guarantee receptivity. It doesn't guarantee how we're going to hear the word of God. I said it earlier, even before we hear the sermon itself, even before you crack open your Bible, our hearts are already postured one way or the other. You don't just remain neutral. As it's been said, the same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. You can't just like hit the pause button and then just come back to it later. Every time that you open the Bible, every time that you hear God's word preached to you, every time that the Spirit brings this sense of conviction to your heart, you are either becoming more receptive or more resistant. And that's why the Bible says over and over and over again, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. But hear this, that day that Paul is talking about here, that day hasn't come yet. It's not because God is indifferent to evil, but it's because he's patient. 2 Peter 3:8-9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you all, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient, and God has a heart for the lost. He desires that all should be saved. And for those who oppose God and the gospel, every day, every breath is still an opportunity. I know that these are some pretty heavy verses, but don't miss those last few words at the end of verse 16. What is the goal? What is the purpose of Paul's message? He says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, why? That they might be saved. That they might be saved. Paul says, you can be saved through this message. You can be rescued. Right? There's a way out. How? Through Jesus Christ, who takes that wrath in our place. And if you're here and you are a Christian, don't forget that used to be you. Right? Paul realized that, okay, that used to be him. There's this passage in Acts 7, during Stephen's execution, Stephen, he's preaching this powerful message. He's basically going through the whole history of Israel. He's rebuking the Jewish leaders for their persistent unbelief, their rejection of God. And it says that these Jewish leaders who are watching this execution, Paul is overseeing all of this. It says that these religious leaders, they're literally crying out. They're just making loud noises. They're like plugging their ears because they don't want to hear anything that Stephen has to say. Right? Paul didn't want anything to do with this message. And he reminds the Thessalonians, not only was this me, this used to be you. Right? This used to be all of us. But when God worked in your heart, when we preached the word of God to you, he says this at the end of chapter 1, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so remembering this,
the reality of God's wrath and justice, the eternal stakes, the urgency of this message, the rescue that is available in Christ. Remember your own testimony. It affects not just how we receive God's word, but also how we give it to other people. Right? Paul could not be stopped from speaking the gospel. He endured slander and opposition and persecution, but he kept preaching. He kept preaching because he knew what was at stake, right? This is not just a word of warning, but it is the good news of God's rescue mission. And so for all of us, this passage says, share the word of God, which saves. It is too important to keep it to ourselves. If it is God's word and not just your word and not just your message, then we can be bold, right? We can be confident. We can trust that God's word can actually save people and that it can actually change lives. And so for you, Beacon, who in your life needs to hear this word of judgment and salvation? Now, I mentioned this in the first couple of sermons of this series. College is one of the rare times in your life that you're going to be surrounded by so many people on your campus on a consistent basis. And you're going to be in this environment that is so ripe for sharing the gospel. Right? Fellow students are making big decisions. They're learning how to do life on their own. They're asking the big questions of life. And you have so many opportunities to live out your faith and to share about your faith. Are you living in such a way that people are curious about your joy and your priorities and your hope and why you live the way that you do? Are there things in your life that can only be explained by the gospel? Now, as people are curious about your life, are you seeking opportunities to actually share that message with your words? Can I challenge you, Beacon, in this coming week to actually do something about this? Or maybe for you, just like take a prayer walk around your campus or pray for a few non-Christian friends by name. You can write their names down later on your notes or something. And as you think about them this week, pray like, God, would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them this month, right? Or this week. And then invite them to hang out. So I try to spend time with them. And when you are with them, you don't have to force the issue. You don't have to kind of shove the gospel in their face, right? 1 Peter 3 says you are to engage them with gentleness and respect, but be ready to share about this message that saves. Fellow students, many of you are blessed with an abundance of good teaching and opportunities to hear sound preaching. And it's not just preaching, but many of you are surrounded by other believers who speak the word of God to you in everyday conversations. And I hope that is not something that you take for granted. I hope that is something that we are so thankful for, that we receive with open ears and humble hearts. And I think the temptation is that because there's just so much around us, so much good stuff, that it just becomes routine and familiar. And it almost becomes like kind of just diluted, you know, like amongst just many voices. So how will you receive God's word this week? Will you hear it as what it truly is, God himself speaking to us? Will you let it work in you, transforming you and strengthening you to obey even when it's hard? And will you share it with others who desperately need to hear? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in these past hour, Lord, as we open your word, that it's not just my own thoughts, it's not just my own ideas, it's not in my own exhortations and charge, but it is you, God, speaking to us. And so would you give us hearts that recognize that, minds that are ready to submit and to learn and to hear, and give us the strength to obey. God, we thank you that it doesn't depend on our own power, but that you use your word to work in our hearts and to enable us and to empower us to obey. So help us, Lord, to recognize just the treasure that we have, the weightiness of your message given to us. And help us, Lord, to hear it, to obey it, and to share it. I pray that even as we go into our smarter times, that we would take this seriously and we would really want to go deeper and think about how we can apply this in our lives. And so we're thankful for this come together. Would you bless the remainder of our evening? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.